Good morning again, church. Y'all ready to get into the Word? All right, let's pray before we do that. Our Father, as we come to Your Word, the time in which we lift up Your Word and we say, Lord, have Your way within us, change us, speak to us through Your Spirit, through the communicated truth in Your Word. Lord, that's what we ask this morning. Open our eyes. Help us to see and know and love You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a question for you. What gets you out of bed every morning? Why do you get out of bed every morning? Why? Why do you wake up and not just lay there? Maybe some of you do that, but for the whole day, why is it that you feel the need? Why is it that you feel compelled to get out of your bed and do something? Why? What is it that motivates you to do what you do? The question of why is a question that, I mean, if you're around a three-year-old very long, you will learn the question why is very important, because everything is why, why, why. To every truth, there is a why. And some of you can relate to that. You're going through that. Some of you have been through that. Why? Why, Christian, do we get out of bed every morning and go? And is it a different reason than the non-believer who's a good citizen in our parish? And is it a different reason than the person who is not a very good person? Why do we get out of bed? What motivates, what is the passion behind you as a believer? Young people, other than your parents making you, why do you get out of bed? It's a very important question that we're going to hit this morning, and we're going to look at our motives. We're going to look at our heart. We're going to look at what's going on inside this old body this morning as we finish up Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If you haven't been with us, we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've been studying a theme, and that theme is this: hope in God. Hope in God. That there's more than just this old world. There is a hope in God that brings us to supernatural truth. Things that we can understand. The last few weeks we've talked about things like do what you can while you can. Give your best and give Him the rest. Last week we looked at testing 1, 2, 3, 4. And I reminded you or told you that Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, or 12, 34 says this: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as you speak words, it's because your heart wants to say them and is thinking them. And we need to be testing every action. And we somewhat continue that idea this morning of we're testing our hearts and we want to know why. Why are we doing or not doing the things we should do? And what is that motivating passion within us? Or what should it be? So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, I invite you to open and study and read with us. And John read it earlier, and he gave it the context, which we didn't read last, or we read last week, about cursed is a land when the kings wake up and are given to drunkenness. And all they want to do is have parties all day rather than a leadership or a king or leadership that wants to serve and do what is right. And then you get to this passage or this verse that says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Do you know what indolence is? Anybody know what indolence is? I looked it up. It's putting off what you know that you need to do. It's putting it off. Coming up with a reason. We've got a word for that in American culture. It starts with a P. What is it? Procrastination. Yeah. So does this Bible speak of procrastination? It does. And I'll tell you about it in a little while. Do you like that? Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that laziness or slothfulness or indolence is unwise. Anybody think it's unwise? How about, would you consider it a sin? Anybody? The Bible speaks of it, and I think many of us look at this sometimes and say, oh, well, that's laziness or indolence or procrastination. That's a bad thing. But we don't quite get it to the level of it's really wrong. And I need to address what's going on in my life and figure out this question. Why am I lazy? Why am I procrastinating? Why am I putting this off? The Bible says in Proverbs 19:15, it says, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. If we know these things, if we know that there are bad things that happen, why is it that we are lazy? Why is it that we want to act that way? Why is it that we say, well, you know, I'll just sleep another hour, even though I know I need to get up and do what I need to do? And I look at that second half of that verse and I see the word indolence, and it kind of brings me to something. This idea of procrastination, putting off, and I think it helps us answer a question of why. And it's, I don't really need to. I don't really want to. And at the core of us, we want to do stuff that maybe is easy at the time, or maybe it gives us pleasure at the time because it gives us some sort of satisfaction. And as we think of that, we do what we want to do. Remember, testing 1, 2, 3, 4. We say what we want to say. Friends, when we come unto this temptation of laziness or idleness or procrastination, that is a sure sign for us to say, why am I feeling this way? Why does my heart not want to do what it needs to do? Now, if you'll come with me for a moment, I want to expand the idea of just not getting up and going to work from laziness. Because I think probably most of you are able to do that and get past that point. It's kind of the beginning things of, man, I get up, I need to provide for my family or for myself, so I'm going to do that. I want to get to a different phase of laziness, because I think more of you are probably struggling with a different type of laziness or procrastination, indolence. And I would call it spiritual laziness. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 gives us a very clear command Paul gives us. He says this, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. And listen to this. Y'all finish it up for me. Be fervent in spirit and what?
Serve
the Lord. Serve the Lord. I believe epidemic in the church of God across America is spiritual laziness. How many of us have the fervence in spirit that Paul is speaking about here? How many of us crave to learn godliness and to serve the Lord? And some of you, I know you do because I've seen it. But some of us just feel like, well, you know, that's secondary. I'll give it my leftover time, my leftover effort. There is an epidemic of spiritual laziness that has come across the church, and I believe it has led to a weakening of the church. You look at a strong family, and you have a family that is fervent in what they're going to accomplish in their goals. You look at a strong church, you have a people in a church who are fervent in knowing God and in making Him known and in serving Him. You look at a weak country and you have people who want everybody else to do something for them. They're lazy. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. What Paul says, and we desire each of you to show the same, and here's a word we don't use very much, Hebrews 6:11, and we desire each of you to show the same what?
Earnestness.
When's the last time you used the word earnest in a question, if it wasn't your husband, wherever you are, Rhonda? When's the last time you used that word in a sentence? Earnestness. This is almost something that's left our vocabulary. to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He's saying there's a spiritual earnestness here to have hope or to have faith until the very end, so that you might not be what?
Sluggish.
There's our word. Okay, and he's not talking about not getting up and doing your job or sitting and watching TV. He's talking about a spiritual sluggishness here and a spiritual earnestness. And then I finished the verse out. He says, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now let's tie some of this together. Why is the church, why are you spiritually lazy? Why are you lackadaisical in your faith? Probably some of you watched the LSU football game last night. Get lots of moans and laughs when I say that. How many of you at that last play, or sort of play, when LSU scored, sat there and went, oh, that's nice? If you're a fan, you probably didn't. You probably got up like we did and kind of danced around a little bit and then looked on the TV and wondered what was going on and saying, no, 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 no. There was fervor. There was excitement. There was joy. Where is that in our faith? Where is that? Where is the effort that we put into knowing God? Is it on a Sunday morning? And that's it? Is that enough for you? And here's my question. If it's enough, why? Why is that little bit enough? Why? Something is probably wrong there. If that's enough, why? And look at the end of the verse here. In verse 12, he says, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through what?
Faith
and patience inherit the promise. And I think that idea of patience is a continued endurance. And the idea here is that what battles our laziness is faith in God, knowing who God is, trusting God. And doing it over the period of time. If you are feeling spiritually lazy, I've got good news for you. The scripture speaks to that. And it tells us to battle spiritual laziness, we have to believe God. We have to trust in God. And here's the idea. When we know who God is, when we see who God is, when the scripture reveals to us the character and nature of God and we believe it, it moves us. I go running nearly every day. And there will be times, I know my neighbors probably think I'm crazy. I know John does. He saw me running last night. I am running, and sometimes, and I'm listening to a sermon. Every time I run, I'm listening, learning. And so I'm running, and sometimes I just throw my hands up in the air and go, oh, that is so good. And I'm running, my hands are in the air, and I'm probably going to fall one of these days. It moves me when I hear the truth of who God is. It just is moving. Have you been moved by God? Have you been moved by Him? You know, there are many people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to die on a cross, was crucified for our sin, was dead, was buried in a grave, and He rose again on the third day. And we go, I've heard that before. Yeah. I know that. I know that story. But to the sinner who comes before God and knows that he is, apart from the blood of Jesus, is doomed and damned, when he hears the word that Jesus Christ died for me and my sin, that Jesus Christ died and was buried, that Jesus Christ rose again so that I might live and have eternal life, to the sinner, that is music to his ears. And someone this morning might be in this room and saying, wait, what? Yes, Jesus Christ came to make you right with God. And your heart sings and goes, that's really good news because I know my sin and I know my plight and I know who I am. But I've been saved and I can be saved by trusting in Jesus. Yes, that's what I want. And there's a movement. And Christian, for you, that may have been years ago. But I can tell you, the fervor that wells up in your soul when you realize and recognize again, I'm saved, moves you. We don't just yawn it off. And when the truth of God's character and His nature of goodness comes upon us, it moves us. Now, I want to also give you something practical this morning. Okay? Many times, we don't want to be seen as lazy. We don't want to be looked at as a bum. And that's a good thing. So what we do to cover and protect our spiritual laziness is what we do is we do something that our culture has accepted as being good. And it's good. When you say, "How's life?" and you say, "Oh, it's good." It's what? It's busy. Busy. Oh, just busy. Busy like a bee. Bees are good. They work hard, so I'm busy. Busy. And you know what busy turns into? "God, I don't have time for you. I'm busy. So I've got this and this and this." "Oh, well, yeah, I could do that. I'll just make some time for that. Yes. And our spiritual laziness takes us like a wave and draws us out to sea. "Oh, I'm not lazy, I'm busy." Are you? Or are you being spiritually lazy and filling your life with things to avoid the spiritual work that must take place to move your soul? Second Thessalonians speaks of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says this to the church. He says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Y'all have heard that one before, probably. "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but what?
Busy bodies.
Not that they weren't doing anything. They were busy. And busy is to be commended in our culture. The problem is the busybodiness covers our spiritual laziness. And so let me give you a test. How many of you spent time in prayer alone with God yesterday? Okay? I don't need to see your hand. How many of you spent time in a spiritual discipline called prayer? How about a spiritual discipline called Bible reading? And look, I'm not here to make you mad or to run you down. I'm here to help you identify what's going on spiritually. If we're not spending that time in our spiritual disciplines, we are busybodies and we are spiritually lazy. And as I say that, I want to remind you that Jesus said it is not our duty to be busy here on earth. It's not our job to get a lot done. But what did Jesus say in Mark 12:30? He said this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." So my question is, have you loved on God? Have you loved Him? Not have you been to church, not have you done something. Mark chapter 7 verse 6 says it like this. Jesus was speaking to the church people, and He said this: "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" In other words, people have taken and given vain worship or meaningless worship, passing worship, and all they want to do is talk about laws and rules. And so here's, y'all, this is where we're going with this. This is where the sermon is hitting me. Is my heart worshiping God in vain? Because I'm more worried about the externals than I am the internal of knowing God and the work of the Spirit in my heart. Am I worshiping God in vain? You can worship God in vain. If your heart is far from Him and your heart is not loving and fellowshipping with Jesus, you may be worshiping God in vain. We don't want to worship the Lord in vain, do we? No. So do the work of spiritual laziness. And I know I spent a lot of time on that this morning, but I think that is one of those acceptable hidden Christian sins that we just kind of are okay with. Let's keep going. Verse 19. And that's not a good thing, by the way. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. I can tell you, as I began to preach this passage, or began to study this passage, I wrote notes. Boom, boom. Fellowship is good. We need to have good fellowship with people. Eating a meal is great. Money is good for us. It helps us to it's the grease that... The grease is the gears of life, right? Money's good. And then I began to look at that and say, and money answers everything. I can see that being in a positive sense, and I can see the bread and wine there in a positive sense and being happy. But then I had to take a step back and thought, you know, I'm not really sure that he's meaning that in the way for us to take and run with. And I say that because as you read the end of Ecclesiastes 10, it talks about the kingdom being turned upside down. Remember, they go and they party all day, and that's all the kings want to do. And then you've got this last one about the lazy man. It's this upside down kingdom. And I thought, you know, it really seems to fit better that this is the things that the people in this upside-down kingdom are saying. And you may disagree, and I found more commentaries kind of taking the other side, not all. And I really think this fits the mindset of laziness, partying, and almost just a hedonism. And a hedonistic culture. And this is what you'll find is bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Almost as if we're living under the sun. It's all about what's under the sun. What I believe that the preacher is teaching us here is that there is an extreme that comes with a culture that's turned upside down, in which pleasure and materialism comes to overtake almost everything. As we live in the greatest country that's ever been, I believe. But I believe we live in a country that is celebrating and affirming materialism and pleasure more than anything else. And what you will find, what I believe you're going to find, is the idol of pleasure and materialism are slowly choking out godliness and even religious freedom in our culture. And what you're going to find, I believe, in the next 10 years, our First Amendment, which is religious freedom of religion, is going to be subservient to other things that our society views as pleasurable. In saying all that, this is not a political sermon. This is an indictment of our culture and an indictment of you and I, because a society represents a people as a whole. And what I'm saying is that each of us need to battle this idea that pleasure and materialism are more important than the spiritual word, than what we just spoke of, than the laziness that will come over us and say, well, I'll just be busy in my pleasure and busy in my materialism, and everything will be good as long as I have Jesus too. And as long as I prayed a prayer somewhere in church a while back, I'm good. I don't believe that's where the preacher is bringing us to say. So with all that being said, may I ask you, what wakes you up in the morning? What gets you out of bed in the morning? And if the answer is, well, I got to go make a dollar, then you're falling right in line with the prevalent idea of this culture and our culture. Or, why do I get out of bed? Well, there's a lot of fun to be had. I got to catch me some fish, hunt me some deer. Then you've bought into the mindset of the preacher's culture and our culture. But Christian, God has called you to be a peculiar people. Peter says you are a peculiar people. We as Christians are to be different. Our minds are to be different. Our hearts are to love different things. So Christian, what gets you out of bed? Why do you wake up? What is your grand purpose of the day? What has the Lord made you for today? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves over and over. So what gets me out of bed in the morning? What has the Lord made me for? And I think back to my catechism. What is the purpose of man? That's me. What is the purpose of man? And my catechism tells me the chief end of man is to what, church? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens the heart, money answers everything. That doesn't seem to line up with the biblical model that we are made to glorify God, to love Him, to fear God and keep His commandments that He'll tell us. What gets me out of bed? I want to fear God, to know Him, to love Him, and to make Him known. That's what gets me out of bed. As a believer, our minds need to be different than fellowship and meals and money. It needs to be lifting up God. Do you love God? Christian, do you love God? We looked at this passage in our Sunday school class this morning and told them I'd be sharing it. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And it's such an indictment. It fits so well into this idea that our culture has raised up a standard, raised up a worldview for us. And the Bible has placed before us a different worldview, a different reason to get out of bed. And listen to it here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. So the coming of this lawlessness, this society in which don't keep any rules. Rules don't matter. They're not important. You're too tied up in your rules. The coming of this lawless one to rebel against this is by the activity of Satan with all power and false sign and wonders. And with all wickedness and deception for those who are perishing. In other words, those who don't know Jesus are being deceived, falling away. But the end of verse 10 brings us to this. Because they refused to what?
Love the truth.
Know the truth? Hear the truth?
Love
the truth. And so be what? A result of Hearing the truth is being saved, right? No. A result of loving the truth is being saved. Those who love the world are part of the world and are celebrated by the world. But those who love the truth find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you know? Because those who love the truth have repented of the world, have turned from the world, and have turned to Jesus. That's how you know. Have you turned from the world, friend? Are you drawn into the world, or are you drawn to Jesus? What gets you out of bed? Is it the world, or is it Jesus? What gets you out of bed? And finally, verse 20. Y'all still with me? Y'all out of bed? Right, some of y'all back in bed. Like, oh, okay. Verse 20. This is good stuff, y'all. This is good stuff for me. Oh, y'all, this is good. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. And this is not Snow White. I know, you know, you have little birds chirping in the window, Snow White. This is not Snow White, but it is the beginning of that old thing, A Little Bird Told Me. And you get that idea here. That the things that we say in private, Jesus said it this way, the things we say in private will be made known, will be broadcast. See if y'all can help me out. Fill in the blank. Secrets don't make friends. At least that's what I thought it said. You probably heard this one. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. This is what I believe Koheleth is coming at here. Is not that there will be a winged creature in your room that's going to hear what you say and write it down, and then like a carrier pigeon deliver that to the king. I don't believe that's what he's saying literally. We don't take that literally, we take it figuratively. What he's saying is the words that you're speaking will not be hidden. You're going to make them known elsewhere. They're going to become evident in other ways. And the privacy that you crave sometimes for your ungodliness will not stay private. Sin doesn't stay private. It moves from privacy to, well, I don't really care if anybody knows, to, well, y'all need to love this. This is right. That's the process of sin. It's private, it's not private, then it's out knowing, then it's, you got to do this. This is what's good. It's my sin. You do it too. That's what sin does. The idea here is whatever's in our heart is going to come out. Let me get some of you. A couple of weeks ago, I was riding with someone who was driving. You ever ridden with anybody? You ever listen to them? Oh, come on, man. What are you doing here? Oh, do you not see me? What are you thinking? You ever listen to people drive? Oh, it's quite entertaining. I know that's nobody in this room. But have you just listened to the things that come out of people's mouths when they drive? I used to be this way. I really did. I had a trouble with anger while I drove. And you can say whatever you want because they're not in your car, right? They can't. You're insulated. That's what happens. But what I realized, what I've learned, is that anger that was in my soul, it didn't just show itself while I was driving. It began to show itself elsewhere. And if I didn't deal with the anger that I had while I was driving, guess what? That anger came out when I was with my wife, when I was with other people, when I was watching a football game. And I realized that anger in my little secret car when no one else was watching, was in my heart. And I had to fight that anger. And that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says if you have anger in your heart, it's like killing someone. He says if you have lustful thoughts in your heart, it's like committing adultery, being unfaithful in the very act. He said it's the heart that needs the work. It's the heart where the seed of these problems are. And look, friend, you're not going to hide from God. We know that Hebrews 4 teaches us that the Word of God is living and active. And Hebrews 4:13 especially says, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We know that we can't hide it from God. The idea, the point of all this is our hearts have issues and we need a Savior. And that anger with that driver needs to be forgiven. And apart from the blood of Jesus, it will not be. Apart from us turning to Jesus, we will not be forgiven. That laziness, that spiritual laziness needs to be forgiven. And apart from the blood of Jesus and us confessing to Jesus, we won't be forgiven. Our hearts are havens for sin. And while a lot of people do a lot of good things, every person does evil. And unless we reconcile before God, that evil will send us to hell for eternity. And friend, I don't want that to be you. What gets us out of bed in the morning? I pray that it is a love for God above all other things. A love willing to deal with the anger in our hearts, the words that we say, the laziness in our hearts, the fear in our hearts, the grumbling in our hearts. Whatever it may be in your heart that is overwhelming you. I get out of bed in the morning to know God and to glorify Him, to make Him known. To glorify God and to enjoy Him myself forever. To make Him known and to enjoy what I know about Him. That's the idea. What gets you out of bed in the morning? Is it to know God? To make Him known? If not, examine your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You sinful, needing Your Son. And we're drawn to Your Son to love Him, to know Him, to make Him known. Lord, help us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.